We're going to be beginning a sermon series based on the book of Acts. And as we begin, I wanted to discuss some kind of highlighted introductory highlights of the book. The book of Acts, it's a good read. It's a narrative story of the first followers of Jesus. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and Acts is actually his second book. Many call this the sequel to his first book, which is a self-titled book, the book of Luke. The book is called Acts because it talks about the Acts of the Apostle. Do you see what they did there? It was very creative with the title. And if the book of Luke is talking to us about, is telling us Jesus' story as he's walking towards Jerusalem and headed towards the cross, then Acts tells the story of Jesus' followers as they're actually going away from Jerusalem in order to tell the good news of the cross to all of the world, all of the known world at the time. And the verse that kind of sets the stage for the entire book is Acts 1:8. And so many of you have heard this before. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to every part of the earth." And the book of Acts pretty much follows that guideline, that outline very closely. It begins with the followers of Jesus actually receiving power from the Holy Spirit, and then it moves as they show the good news and they tell the good news to people first in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then all the parts of the known world at the time. Now, it's interesting because May 30th is coming up, and that Sunday is what the church celebrates as Pentecost Sunday. And that's a Sunday where we celebrate kind of the early events of Acts, where the Spirit comes down and inspires the church to undeniable power. So we're going to be talking about the very beginning of this book, actually on May 30th. But today we begin in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. So this is after the Spirit of God inspires his church and gives them all kinds of power in order to bring about the gospel and the good news. Again, we'll discuss everything before that on May 30th. And so our passage, it takes place as the apostles are telling the really good news in the city of Jerusalem. And they're following that outline in Acts 1:8. It's in Jerusalem. That's the first place that they're supposed to be a witness to what Jesus did in the world. But this is noteworthy. Don't forget, their first assignment to be a witness in Jerusalem and to share the good news of Jesus in Jerusalem, that's the same city that recently had Jesus crucified. Friends, that's a tall order. That's a difficult task. That's not an easy assignment. And so the apostle Peter, he just gave a long sermon describing the good news of the cross and the resurrection and everything that just happened. And then we pick up in verse 40. And our passage this morning says, "With many other words, he, Peter, warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourself from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." They, referring to the thousands of people who were baptized, the thousands of people who received the Spirit of God, the thousands of people who became followers of Jesus. It said they, those people, devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions in order to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So at the beginning of today's passage, Peter encourages everyone who's listening to save themselves from their corrupt generation. Let's be honest, that sounds rough. How in the world do you label, how in the world do you categorize an entire generation and call all of them a corrupt or a wicked generation? Well, in this case, it's pretty straightforward. Because remember, Peter is literally speaking to the generation of people that are responsible not that long ago for crucifying Jesus. Even more specifically, he's talking to the residents of the Jerusalem where it all took place. So if there ever was a generation, if there is ever a generation that qualifies as being corrupt, it's this generation. That generation killed the Son of God, so Peter isn't wrong in calling them corrupt. And it would be hard to argue that Jesus didn't see all of this coming way out in advance. At one point, earlier in his ministry, Jesus told a story. It's a story about a vineyard. It's a story you can find in Mark chapter 12. And in this story, there's a vineyard owner. And this vineyard owner, he's preparing to go away from his vineyard for some amount of time. We don't know how long. And he entrusts his vineyard to some tenants. The owner tells the tenants, while he's gone, go ahead, look after the vineyard, enjoy the vineyard, work the vineyard, care for it, do all of that. But the owner is clear in telling them, remember that this all still belongs to me. It's mine. You're here, and I'm glad about that, but you're on my vineyard, and this is my gift to you. Just be prepared, because I'm going to send back messengers, and you're going to give them rent when I'm gone. And so the owner goes away, and some time passes. And as time passes, he sends back his first messenger. And he sends him back to collect rent. But instead of paying rent, the tenants of this vineyard, what they did is they beat up the messenger. And they actually sent him away with nothing. So the owner sends back even more messengers to the vineyard, trying to collect the rent. And the tenant, they ended up doing the same thing. Except they actually got more violent to the point where they actually killed some of these messengers. So finally the owner says, now I'm going to send my own son. My own son, he'll have my full authority. They might not respect my messenger. They might beat him. They might beat my messenger and send him back with nothing. But they will not do that with my son. Not so much. As the story goes, when the tenants, they see the son coming from a distance, they say, you know what? The owner, the father, he's a long, long way off right now. He's completely powerless. This is the owner's son. He's the heir. Let's not only beat him up and send him away with nothing, let's kill him. Because if we kill the heir, then maybe this vineyard will be ours someday. And so they kill the son. It's hard for us to imagine that level of unnecessary violence. It's hard for us to imagine that type of self-absorption. But remember, we're talking about Peter addressing an entire generation and calling all of them wicked. And this story that Jesus taught is exactly what happened during his crucifixion. This story that Jesus taught is an illustration of the history of the people of God. We have to remember that in past generations, there's Old Testament story after Old Testament story of God sending messengers or God sending prophets. And he sent it to his people, but every single time they rejected the prophets, sometimes with violence, just like the tenants did in rejecting the messengers. But to this generation, to the generation that Peter is talking to, God actually sent his son. And that generation, just like the violent, self-absorbed tenants in Jesus' story, that generation, they killed God's son. They killed the heir. They killed Jesus. And in his sermon, Peter says to this generation responsible for killing Jesus, what do you think you were doing? That was Jesus. That was God among us. And God raised Jesus from the dead, the Jesus that you killed. And now he has authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And he encourages them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. But of course, we think it's a good thing that we're not like them. It's a good thing we're not responsible for crucifying Jesus. It's a good thing that we aren't a corrupt generation. That was then, this is now. It's complete different. There's no way that Peter would ever say about us anything like he said about them. Obviously, we weren't there when they crucified Jesus. But if we had been, I wonder, what group would we have joined and what group would we have participated with? Would we join in the huge majority of people who were calling for Jesus' crucifixion? Maybe we would have joined with the leaders who were demanding his execution. Or maybe we would have been a little bit more passive and been like the soldiers who carried out the orders of others and the orders of those in authority. Or maybe we think we'd be way better off than that. We'd be like the disciples. But we have to remember, the disciples contributed to Jesus' death too. The disciples were actually the ones who betrayed him. It was the disciples who were the ones tripping over one another to try to get out of the area and bail on Jesus once the arrest happened. So often we have a tendency to look back at how wicked their generation was that we don't ask ourselves, would we have done anything differently? How are we different? Remember, it was only a very few select group of women who stayed with Jesus throughout the whole ordeal of his crucifixion. And we fail so often to consider the ways that we, our generation, might actually do the same thing. Yes, their generation was corrupt, absolutely. Yes, they turned their backs on Jesus, absolutely. But do we reflect on how our generation is corrupt? Do we reflect on how our generation turns our back on Jesus? Forget their corrupt generation that turned their backs on Jesus. Let's talk about our corrupt generation and how we still turn our backs on Jesus. That's happening right now. Right now. It's no mystery. There's no mystery in the fact that the times that we're in even show it even to be more than true, that there are massive injustices right now related to all people, every single human being who's made in the image of God, having access to a reasonable wage of living. That's happening right now. Right now, there's massive injustices and inequality for people, every single human being that God calls his beloved, having access to food and clean water and healthcare and education and a hope for a future. The times that we're in, they highlight that uncomfortable fact. This is happening in our generation. Friends, that's corrupt. That's us. That's us turning our back on Jesus. How is that turning our back on Jesus and why? Remember the story that Jesus talked about the vineyard. God sent messengers. In other words, God sent prophets, and they railed against all kind of inequality and injustice. And what did the prophets do? What did they do to these prophets, I should say? Well, they didn't just ignore them. They violently rejected them. But we still don't obey the teaching of the prophets, even today. Then God sends his own son, and he railed against any injustice. He railed against any inequality, just like the prophets did. And what did they do? They didn't just turn their backs on Jesus. They violently rejected him. We reject him too. So it's not their wicked generation. It's our wicked generation too. And here's the thing. Usually when people talk about this generation being corrupt, the emphasis is on this generation, meaning this generation is corrupt. But of course, when we were being brought up, back in the day, things were a lot less corrupt. Speaking to the idea of past generations being better off than they are now, one psych professor from Fuller Theological Seminary says, things aren't the way that they used to be. And then he adds this, and they never were. We think things used to be so good, but it's interesting, the memories that we decide to hold on to and the memories that we actually decide to let go about the past, they actually have the ability to reshape the reality of what was. We need to understand that no generation was a personification of the kingdom of God being made real here on this earth. And if a certain generation was more comfortable, if a certain generation benefited one of us more or whatever, I guarantee you it wasn't like that for everyone. Malcolm Rogers, he reminds us that Peter's call for people to save themselves from their corrupt generation, it's a call for all people of all generations. He's telling us to save ourselves from our generation, the lives of rebellion in the way of God. That's every generation. In Jesus' story of the vineyard, we, our generation, is as much the tenant in the vineyard who mistreated the messengers and killed the son as any other generation that went before us. The offense of every corrupt generation is the offense of sin. It's that we were able to look in the face of the one who was God, the one who is absolute love, and beauty and light and wholeness and power and truth. And instead of going after that, we turned our backs. I believe Peter is not just calling people of a generation 2,000 years ago to be saved from their wicked generation. I believe that Peter is calling a people of all generations to save themselves from their wicked generation. So how do we save ourselves from a wicked generation? Peter calls people in his sermon to repent, just like Jesus did. Jesus' invitation was to repent, turn from what you're doing, because the kingdom of God is now available. Repent, it's a change of heart, it's a change of mind. It's to stop being controlled by the assumptions of your generation. It's to stop living according to the ways of the world. It's stop rejecting the ways of God like everybody else does. It's to stop participating in self-absorption, and the results are these huge injustices that we talk about, because that's what everybody else does. Because the good news is, there's an entire new way of living that's available to you and I right here and right now. The kingdom of God is available, and it looks way different than the corrupt generations we live in. The kingdom of God is available, which is a way of living that's inspired by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is available, which is a way of living in a way that it's inspired by the absolute love and peace and strength and power and light that we see in Jesus. And so in this passage today, after Peter tells this sermon, it tells us that thousands of people do just that. Thousands of people repent. Thousands of people are baptized. Thousands of people are influenced and inspired by the Spirit of God. Thousands of people become residents in the kingdom of God. And the result of that, the result of all of that is an answer to the massive injustices that messengers and prophets warned about thousands and thousands of years ago. The result of the thousands of people repenting of their sins and going a different way is an answer to the injustices that Jesus, the Son, warned about. The injustices that are still with us. Understand this. In our passage today, when thousands of people repent, when thousands of people are baptized, when they're influenced and inspired by the Spirit of God, when they become residents of the kingdom of God, when they let go and free themselves from corrupt and wicked generations, the result was that they don't allow those injustices to continue. They don't allow them to exist. It says that all of the believers, in verse 44, were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet in their temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Think about that. Using our things for the common good. Selling property and possessions to give to those in need. Regularly worshiping together, get this, with glad and sincere hearts. That's what Scripture tells us was a result of the kingdom of God coming down to these people. Friends, that is what repentance looks like. That is what stewardship looks like. That's what being freed from a wicked and a corrupt generation looks like. That's what the undoing of injustice and the undoing of sin looks like. With the Spirit of God within them, thousands of people repented. Thousands of people freed themselves from a corrupt generation, and they lived as residents in the kingdom of God. And so what they did is they opted out of a life of denying God. They opted out of a life of self-absorption, and they opted in into becoming a community that actually reflected the way of Jesus, the one they called Lord. When they did that, they opted out of prioritizing their own security and their own preferences and their own comfort, and instead they opted in into making others a priority above themselves. And because of that, the world has never been the same. Friends, that's what being freed from a corrupt generation looks like. That's what Peter encouraged people to do 2,000 years ago. But even today, our prayer right now is that we would also be freed from the corrupt generation that we are a part of, and that we would be freed towards participating fully in the kingdom of God. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the fact that Jesus is teaching from these narratives of Christian history. We thank you that Jesus' stories, they're still as real today as they were back then. The things that were true about a corrupt generation 2,000 years ago, the things that were true about corrupt generations thousands of years before that in the time of the prophets, are the same things that we're dealing with now. And so, God, we thank you that not only do you tell us to be freed from a corrupt generation, but you give us a new possibility. And that's to be residents of the kingdom of God, where justice, where love, where compassion and grace are the most important values, and the values that describe you. And so we want those values to describe us as well. Thank you for being with us this morning, even if it's remotely in our own living rooms or kitchens. What a great gift that is. God, we pray for this pandemic that we're a part of right now, for those who are suffering. Give them a peace, bring healing, and give them a sense of peace that passes all understanding. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.